Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places, he says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. One thing to be taught what the Bible says, it's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. As always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country and really throughout the world to come and listen with us. Come learn with us. God is so full of grace and mercy, and he allows us to really have knowledge that we need for such a time as this. And today is another one of those incredible days. We have two incredible people with us, Luca Bocci with Tea Party Italia, and really the world Tea Party, and also California CPN. We've got Mr. Larry Fan, and I see another person, our dear friend from California, your friend Larry. It is Don Wildman joining us. Hi, Don.
Hi, Diana. How are you?
Well, another great day. We're doing great. We've got Luca Spoti, your friend, and Larry Fan, and Pastor Wayne and Miss Barbara. So we've got a full board here. I'm excited, but as always, we like to invite God to be over this conversation, that, you know, you're pleasing unto him, and it will hopefully give people knowledge that they need. So I'm going to turn it over to Miss Barbara Moore, our co-host. Hi, Miss Barbara.
Hi, Diana. Thank you so much. I do want to mention that it was on this day in 1777 that General George Washington set up camp at Valley Forge. They lacked food. They lacked supplies. Soldiers died at a rate of 12 every day. Of 11,000 soldiers, 2,500 died of cold, hunger, and disease. And it was said that their feet and legs froze till they became black, and it was often necessary to amputate them. And Valley Forge has come to represent, through the ages, the price that America was willing to pay for freedom. And I want to mention one more thing. General Washington was such a noble leader, such an incredible leader, father of our country, and he refused to take up housing until the soldiers had that they were housed in their huts, which he designed, by the way, to be very basic and very functional. But it was only when they were not in their tents any longer that he left his tent and took up housing. And what a glorious, glorious time, the time at Valley Forge for our country. And it was said that Washington went among the men every day and admonished them to fear God and to pray and to stay the course. And the miracle was that they stayed, By the way, that was Henry Muhlenberg, father of John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg and Frederick Augustus Muhlenberg, whom we've talked about so many times before. It was Henry who recorded that Washington admonished the troops to fear God and to pray and so forth throughout that time at Valley Forge. So let's pray. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're facing such challenges and such difficulties today. The challenge to our freedom, to keep our freedom, Father, and to preserve and protect it for succeeding generations, oh God. But we have not suffered like others have suffered, like those at Valley Forge suffered. How much are we willing to pay for our freedom, Father? Oh, Father, strengthen us. Strengthen us, oh God. Empower us by your Holy Spirit to do what's right in your sight and to stand for what is right and decent and honorable, to stand for our freedom, Father, and defend it with everything within us, with all of our being, Father, every fiber of our being, to stand during this crucial hour, during these perilous times, oh God. Empower us. Empower us. Only you can do that, Father. We just present ourselves to you, Father, for you to do with as you will, oh God. Have your way with us. And have your way, Father, through us for your glory and the good of mankind. We ask your blessing upon our time now on this radio show, Father. Open our hearts and our minds and our eyes and our ears, Father, to receive from you the timeless truth, Lord, and present it in such a way, Lord, that we'll understand and embrace and apply and pass on those truths that you desire to give us today. We love you so much, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Miss Barbara. And it's always so good to be among friends. You know, we have a lot of people on, and Kaylin is on. I'm so glad that Kaylin's taking the time to come on also. And, you know, God is so good because he is Lord over us all. And I've extended this show a half an hour longer, so those that could stay, you know, please stay, and so that you can have more of a conversation. But I would like to say that Judge Moore is hopefully going to come on later and just really stay on very briefly. He was on with us a couple of weeks ago, and we really got to talk to him in depth about what he foresees as really for the future. And I think one of the things that I'm so excited about is something that, you know, because of the conversation between Luca Bocci and Judge Roy Moore, I really think, as Ms. Barbara had said after that conversation, she said, "Diana, can you tell that there was some excitement in Judge Moore when he was talking to Luca Bocci?" And, you know, you picked it up. You picked it up. That was a monumental moment, Ms. Barbara, and your heart felt it. Your soul felt it. And, Luca, you know, we're so blessed that you decided to come on our little show, because it's made a difference not just for the state that he ran in, Alabama, but we do truly believe it's going to make a difference for the country and hopefully even for the world, Luca.
Well, that's what we hope. That's what we pray for every single day, because we need people of character like Judge Moore to just step back into the public arena and fight back, because this moment really is, we thought that it was bad before November election, but now it's getting worse. I can see that there is less and less daylight the more we go on, and it has nothing to do with the weather. It has nothing to do with the season. It seems like these are very dark times. I don't need to remind you. I think you know that. But now I've come for, you know, for a few days. I've been back in Italy. I'm talking to you from my hometown. And it's been, I don't know, I've seen on Facebook someone that said, it's really, what do you feel when you see your country flatlining in front of you? Well, that's what I've been seeing right now. I've been seeing that, you know, my country is fading. It's fading away from my eyes. And just the fact that it had been 1 year, I've been the whole year in London. And then you come back and you see the difference. And it's crazy. And people don't react. And so this is, I think this is the time. This is the crucial time. This is the government that our, you know, the founding father warned us against. This is everything that was in the books, that was in the Federalist Papers, that was in the Constitution. That's exactly what the Constitution was made for, to just stop this movement that we've seen all over the world. And it's becoming grotesque. It's crazy. There is no logic. Most of my friends, they're journalists, and they are trying to make some sense of the government's decision all over Europe, and it makes no sense. Because now we are beyond reason. Now it's the, I don't know, it's the final days. So things are going to be crazier and crazier until something happens. And I don't really know. That's why we need all good men to be in the battle, because this is going to be the battle that we cannot afford to lose.
Well, thank you, Luca. And, you know, we're so grateful, because that's one thing that we look forward to, is that, you know, Judge Moore will do what he has done in the past, to the point that he lost his job, which is he is going to speak loud and clear about the standard that was set in this nation by the foundation. I know I heard the other day, MSNBC spokesperson, I believe, had a show talking about, you know, we are the founding fathers. You know, don't listen to those dead men. And I'm thinking, you of little mind. You can't comprehend what you just said. You're like an ant to these people. But Larry, I want to bring you in, because you are there in California, and, you know, what Luca has just painted is heartbreaking. He loves his country. And I know you love your country, and you love California. You and Don are fighting for California. And I'm really asking teachers, administrators, to really take a look at what's happening in public education, because what they're not realizing is, I think, at the same way that the unions have just about killed Detroit, that's really what they're going to do if they really don't stand back and really take a look at what they're doing. If there's so much overreach, Larry.
Well, yes, there is so much overreach, and what Lucas says, I mean, it is stated beautifully and very sadly, and I think Don would agree we have the same problem here. I mean, we're losing it, and we're trying to get it back, basically. And in education, I mean, unfortunately, the teachers' unions are really the opposition. I mean, most recently, the second biggest state teachers union in California, the California Federation of Teachers, put out an 8-minute video that was just disgusting. It was just class warfare to the max, blaming rich people for everything and saying rich people are greedy and selfish and they don't want to pay their fair share. And it was narrated by Ed Asner, who's a fairly popular actor. It was a Mary Tyler Moore show for many years and had his own show after that. And it's really disgusting, and it's just even more disgusting because this is what children are going to be watching. This is on the CFT website, the California Federation of Teachers website, where everybody can see it. Children see this. Unless their parents are sitting there saying, no, 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 are just getting a very warped view of America and what it means to be wealthy. And this is coming from a teachers union. One organization represents 145,000 teachers. The biggest union, 300,000 teachers, the California Teachers Association, had this on their Facebook page. That's how I first found out about the video. So they're in cahoots with each other, or they're in agreement with each other, and it doesn't really matter who put it up or who put it out. They both have it prominently displayed for people to see, and this is just atrocious.
And that is the next wave, is to really to form the minds of children. And, Luca, in Europe, I can't imagine what education for the children is like, because we're seeing a lot, we've seen the riots of the young people, clamoring for this and for that.
Yeah, well, it's been a process that's been going on, I don't know, since the 60s. Because I was lucky enough to be part of, when I was in primary school, it was still part of the old system, and there was something new that was being brought, and I was really lucky because I had an amazing teacher, and she taught me how to think for myself, and she wasn't afraid of putting notions into my head, and so learning to read and write and to do mathematics and stuff, so it was the basics, but it was also a lot freer than the old school that we had before. But then the changes didn't stop there. That was the good part. The good part was made to entice, parents to just go there and say, well, you see, this new kind of school actually works. And it did work, because for, 10 or 15 years, Italy had the best primary school in the entire planet. And everybody came and looked at it and said, oh, well, it's wonderful. We need to copy it. And unfortunately, they copied it when it had already changed. And the indoctrination was becoming much more important than actually teaching something. So this has been what has been going on. Right now, I think that there is a friend of my brother, and she's a teacher in a UK school, so in England. And she was talking about geography, and it was all about global warming. And all about, oh, my God, what do we have to do to make everybody earn the same thing so that we don't have any rich people? And my brother was looking at her and saying, well, aren't you supposed to teach geography? Just to teach about, the country, the continent and stuff? And she said, oh, no, that's not part of the curriculum. So you are a geography teacher, but you spend all your time thinking about carbon footprint and crazy things like that, which is actually code talk for class warfare, and to just say that the rich are really bad and we should punish them and everybody should pay their share, and the whole new mantra, fairness. Oh my God, this is not fair. This is something that 5-year-olds say. Oh, it's not fair that I have to go out and take out the garbage. It's not fair that I have to eat my vegetables. Oh my God, it's not fair. And that's why I think that liberalism actually is a kind of mental disease. They're like Peter Pan. They never grow up. And they always say, yeah, I want my thing, and I want them now. And even if I don't have the money, I don't care. And right now, the political discourse in Europe is actually, it's crazy. You look at them, and they say, oh, this is not good, because unemployment is so high, so we need to spend more money. And you say, I don't know if you got the memo. We are broke. We're broke. We have no more money. And they say, oh, we gotta, if everybody pays, we will have more money to stimulate the economy. And they say, my dear God, this is what made the whole situation crumble. the whole stimulus thing, the whole too big to fail, the whole, oh my God, the banks, they have to be saved. And then you have people coming out from school and they think, oh my God, this is great. Yeah, of course, makes sense. Yeah, no, it doesn't. Sorry, guys. If there is no money, you can't pay for that. So it's impossible. And now it's crazy. And the school right now doesn't teach you anything about respect. I don't teach anything about God. God forbid. We talk about religion in school. No. We can't have that. And then you just wonder, oh my God, why are these kids in London going out and fighting just to get a new iPhone? Of course, if they have no morals, if they have no, no one says that no. No one.
Hey, Lisa, I'm sorry. Let me ask
ahead.
You, Lisa. It might be just me. But I was having a hard time understanding. I got to the part when you said that, you know, they're not teaching about God in the schools anymore.
Yeah.
Is that what you're saying?
Well, of course
okay. They're
not. It has to be. It has not to be in school, of course. You cannot talk about God. You cannot talk about religion. But of course you talk about Islam because it's got to be, you know, multicultural and stuff. So you don't talk about the Christian God, because that's not good. So we don't have Christmas anymore. You have holiday season and so on. You cannot have the Christmas tree in a classroom because, I don't know, it may offend someone. But obviously, you just go there, and when it's time for an Islamic festivity, everybody has got to do that. And I don't really know what to think anymore. I'm not really big on conspiracy theories, but I don't really know what to think anymore.
Well, you know, I'm hearing you, Luca, and, you know, you're painting a picture of where we're headed. It just is very troubling. And Don, I just want to ask you, you know, he's talking about the children, and we've been saying this for a while, that is really what is the next thing. It's really going to be bigger than Obamacare. It's, you know, they're positioning themselves really to have control of the children. And Luca, you know, it's ironic you say mental illness, because I think not just the kids, but, you know, the adults in Washington, D.C., in the Beltway, you think there's a contagious mental illness. You know, the whole country is being forced to think that evil is good and good is evil, and we need to, you know, really just negotiate ourselves further into being in debt. So it's all very troubling. And Don, let me go ahead and say hello to, I think, our dear guest, Judge
Ramore
is on. Hi, Judge.
Hello, Diana. Hey, it's Rich Hobson.
I'm
putting him on right now, okay?
Okay,
thank
you, Rich.
One second, I'm sorry.
Merry Christmas.
Hey, Rich.
Oh, Rich, Ms. Ramore, yeah. He's trying to put on Judge Moore, and we're going to let him say hello to us and just take a moment. He's not going to be able to stay on very long. He's got other things coming up. But hi, Judge Moore. How are you?
Fine. How are you doing?
I'm great. Merry Christmas to you, sir. We wanted to be sure that Luca Bocci got to speak with you for a little bit. I know it's a Christmas gift from us to him because he just really is so thankful for what's happened to you. Luca, if you'd like to say something to Judge, go ahead.
Yeah, well, it's an honor again just to be able to talk to you, Judge. It's really, really amazing, and I'm so happy for your election, and I'm just looking forward to everything that you can do for the Constitution and for the great state of Alabama.
Well, thank you, Mr. Luke. I've often quoted you to many crowds in Alabama about what you said, which was really they needed to hear about the Constitution being our only block for world order and what we have to rely on for freedom and liberty. And I've often said that, you know, it's astounding that someone so far away could recognize those, and people close at home don't.
Yeah, it's really amazing that this is something that it's really bigger than us, because ideas and principles have no boundaries, and so even right now the whole idea of the nation. Well, you can't be English if you are not born in England, but you can be American even if you're not born in America. And this is the greatness and the beauty of the Constitution and the beauty of the idea of America, something that is now in danger of disappearing from the earth. And this is really why you have people all over the world that are really looking to America and say, my God, where is our country? Where is our country going? It's really a cry for help to just go there and say, everyone that is born in America that has been blessed with the freedom and the greatest document, political document in the history of mankind, why aren't you doing something to defend it from the assault that you have it? And so I'm really glad that you, Judge, are just going, stepping back into the fray and fighting the good fight. It's really good news, and we desperately need them these days.
Well, thank you, Mr. Luke. And there are a lot of people waking up. I think that there's more talk about the Constitution and more education going on than has been so in past years. And I think it will continue to do so. It is an enduring document. And it was very special to our forefathers and should be special to us. And thankfully, people like yourself and others around the world recognize it. And I think more in America will recognize it again in the future.
Well, Judge Moore, thank you, sir. And I love that interview with Kirk Cameron where you point to the Declaration and the very foundation. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to get back to God and remember the jurisdictions.
Yes, I think that's a very important point, and I think a lot of people miss that, is that our form of government is not just the Constitution. It's the Declaration of Independence. It's like the Articles of Incorporation you file when you start a corporation, and then you file the bylaws. Well, the bylaws were the organization of powers mentioned in the Declaration of Independence, but also mentioned in the Declaration that they laid the foundation on such principles, and they did that in the Declaration of Independence. So it's very important to recognize our form of government and the organic law of the country, according to the United States Code Annotated, is the Declaration of Independence, which says God gives us our rights, and the government role is there to secure those rights for us. And if we forget that, then nothing else matters.
Well, thank you, Judge Moore, because you're going to be reminding us of that, and that video needs to go viral. Thank you, sir. Merry Christmas to you.
Merry Christmas to you and Mr. Luca. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas, Judge.
Okay.
Well, we'll let you go, Judge, because we know you've got other things, but we are so thankful, sir, that you got to come on with us. And we welcome your investiture. We're looking forward to it, sir.
Well, thank you very much. I'll be glad to see you. Bye-bye.
Okay. Bye-bye.
Bye, Chief.
Oh, Miss Barbara. I'm sorry. Yes. Oh, God, it's so good. And, Don, I'm sorry I didn't get you to say hi or anything. You got to talk to him the last time. But, Larry, we're so excited about Judge Moore. Can you tell?
Hello?
Oh, Larry, I'm sorry. I was asking you, we're so excited about Judge Moore. Can you tell?
Yes.
Well, God is good. You know, and Luca, we're so grateful because we know it was a movement of God. And, you know, we like to remind people that's why Pastor Wayne and Miss Barbara is so important to for us to hear because they remind us when everything else was hopeless, you know, and really, you know, there were people like you Italians that came to this country and they wanted something better. You know, what was it that made a difference, Miss Barbara? And that's something that, you know, it's right there where Luca is also.
Well, love of God, freedom, love of freedom. Is that what you're talking about, Diana?
Yes, yes.
You know, I was thinking, which way is she going? Is she going to Columbus from Genoa? Or is
well,
she going
to
Cristina Brumidi, who made our capital beautiful year after year after year and contributed so much? I mean, I couldn't figure out where you were going. So is that, are you talking about our freedom, the love of freedom?
Yes, Ms. Barbara, and really the love of God, you know, the love of God. I mean, I just think of the George Washington said, as you were saying earlier, you know, they bent their knees and they bowed their head, and Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, heard their simple prayer, and it was powerful. So, Luca, we'll be praying for you and what you do with Tea Party Italy, Tea Party the World. You know, we're just so excited that you're where you're at, Luca. So please keep it up because a lot of people are looking your way. But, Don, you want to get some word in?
Well, this has got to be the first show where I couldn't get a word in edgewise. something. I think this is a wonderful panel of people, everybody focused, you know, in their direction, but all going in the same direction. It's great to see more and more people come to help, you know, the average citizen who feels a little helpless, especially this time of year where, you know, you're maybe taking some time off, so it gives you a little bit more time to watch the news or see what's going on. But I think all of you have such incredible power, and you empower us, the average citizen, to keep moving forward. For God's sake, Luca, you know, over in Europe, in the UK, in Italy, fighting the old socialist guard there that is grasping by their fingernails to contain their power and control, and the fact that you take time off to come be sort of the red flag of warning to us is huge. So I'm always grateful to talk to Luca. And Larry for what he does, Kaylin. You know, I think the fact that Roy Moore was reelected in Alabama, I hope, is a huge omen of the fact that the country is changing. You know, without that change, I just keep thinking about, there's so much talk right now about guns and the shooting and end of days and stuff. And all I keep thinking is, really, because all I see is the fact that we have created a society that is all about moral relativism. And when morals become relative, then you have exactly what we have. You have a country that's out of control. You have a citizenry that looks to blame the next crisis on some sort of political situation. And in the meantime, and we all know, it won't change one thing. It will not change one thing. And so the fact that we don't take time to be deliberative in our actions as a nation, and we don't take time. I was chatting with Kaylin this morning, and he said he likes to take this time of year to use it as a time to be retrospective and to really look at where he needs to go and God and elsewhere in his life. And I thought that was huge. That's what we should be doing this time of year. That's what we should be doing and giving praise to God at this time of year. We should be thanking him and feel blessed for what we have, but we should do it by being deliberative in what we have done and what we are going to do in the future. You know, we can't change what we did yesterday, but we can certainly change our outlook today for how we go forward. And I think if we don't start bringing some of this stuff back into the schools, we're going to see more and more kids like Adam Lanza and parents like his mom. And, you know, when your kid is no longer your responsibility, unfortunately, he becomes my, as society's, responsibility. Mm-hmm. And we are not doing enough to, you know, help people with mental illnesses and families and stuff. But we have got to bring this stuff back. I hate all this moral relativism. If you don't have God in the school, if you don't have parents teaching about God and faith, then where are kids getting their ideas about morality? Oh, it's relative to whatever the situation is.
Well, I want to... That's where they're getting from movies, from television. They're getting it from teachers, unionized teachers. They're going to tell them that, okay, it's okay if, a homicide bomber steps into a bus in Jerusalem and blows up a lot of innocent people. It's okay because it's a freedom fighter. It's not a terrorist. And then, obviously, in the mind of people that are not really able to think for themselves, they think, well, I don't really like this person, so maybe if I just steal a gun and shoot him in the head, it's okay too. So, and then they sometimes think they're just like, I don't know, they're crazy scientists. They have these stupid ideas of this big society, this great socialist dream where they are all our brothers and everyone loves each other, and then they contradict themselves every 5 seconds, and then they wonder, oh my God, why some people that are less capable of controlling their impulses just go out and kill someone? Of course they're going to kill someone. You haven't taught them the importance of God.
I look at it this way. If God wasn't able to create utopia in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, without Adam and Eve using their own free will to make their decisions, even though they were the wrong ones, then what hope do you think man has for setting up a utopian society? Lest we forget Cain and Abel, you know, the first biblical murder as such. I mean, come on. It's all garbage, and the more that we dance around and pretend like there is any ability for any nation to put forth any utopia, the better off we're all going to be.
Well, that's how the left builds itself, though. The left builds itself essentially as a religion, and socialism is a religion, and it's where the state is God.
We've seen
that.
Oh, you have Jamie Foxx calling Obama God.
It's a very tough fight, because when we talk about, you know, liberals tend to be secular, but liberalism is essentially a secular religion, and they really bow down to the state, and that the government can solve everybody's problems.
History has taught us something, that this kind of delusion, this kind of thing, usually have very bad consequences. We've seen them before. We've seen them in China. Have you heard about the Great Leap Forward? Oh my God, society doesn't work. Let's reinvent. Let's go back to the farm. 40 million people dead. Okay. They're just fallible humans, but the philosophy is good. And then you go back to Cambodia and let's reinvent society. Let's create the new man. And you have children that are bowing down and praising the new god, the Kampuchea, the new democracy, and blah, blah, blah. 4 million people dead. And then they're just trying it again. And they just have a new face and consider that he's an African-American man. They think that it's okay.
Let me bring in Kaylin, if you don't mind. Sorry about that. Kaylin, I know you can't stay with us very long, and I want to get you in here because, Kaylin, you still there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay, I want to get your point of view, because I think of myself, you know, when you look at the black-on-black crime, you know something is very wrong in the community, in the black community. And I think it's what we've been talking about earlier, because, you know, they're really looking at someone else to be their God. They put somebody else in the place of God. And that's really what you've been trying to wake us up about also.
Yeah, the liberal media really does capitulate the attitude in the black community when they try to assign blacks as for victims in every circumstance. That's why the president is elected. And I can say this without offense, is that the president is only elected because of the color of his skin, and white guilt elected the president. He had no credentials whatsoever to be president, and frankly, the only thing he ever did was organize, or what we would like to call as irritated the community. How does a man go from stapling, signs on light posts to being president of the United States, and then on top of all of that, never backing any legislation in his own state that will help benefit the state at all, other than line the pocket of corrupt individuals in his state, become president? Well, you become president by divide and conquer, by pitting people against each other, white against black, gay against straight. You begin to turn the nation against itself, rich against poor. And what people really don't realize is that the government doesn't have any money. The money it does have, it steals from someone else and gives to someone else. So really, you know, he's playing to the worst of people. And that's how I became president. And the liberal media eat this up, because I don't know if there's a hate for what some would call, what Karl Marx called, the bourgeoisie of society. Same thing Pol Pot did, people who wore glasses or were educated. He used the same tactics in his country. So that's why I say it's very dangerous to play the games that the left is playing right now, because it always leads to a mountain of skulls in one form or another. I often say that the tax code is now the new rifle. You don't have to really start a revolution with violence. You just use the tax code, you use rhetoric, and all of a sudden you round up the amoral youth of our society who lack morals to begin with, and you have an instant revolution on your hands. And I think that, you know, Luca, go ahead, I'm sorry.
Oh, no, go ahead, Pam, sorry.
I was going to say that Luca has it right, and we all must stand the line. We must resist. You know, we can't give in to the left's threats nor be afraid of what may come or what might happen. We must resist and stand as one.
Well, I want to bring this in because Ms. Barbara had said something, because Ms. Barbara has been exposed really to she's been a teacher, but, you know, she's been working with young kids. And Ms. Barbara, you said something yesterday that I think is really all parents need to really pay attention to. If you don't mind, share that about really, I almost say, I hate to say it, but really the respect for a parent is really being removed.
Well, it is. And as we were speaking about it on the show yesterday, I really began to see it clearly that in the curriculum itself, the Common Core curriculum, which is being used in our schools all over the country, I'm talking about the math part of it. Now, you would think that math would be not something political, but it is. What they're doing is they're introducing all kinds of concepts to children at a very young age, which are very complicated, confusing. They use really big words that they don't even define those words on their homework papers, so that parents are at a loss from the get-go, from first grade on up with this Common Core math. They are at a loss to help their children. And this happens day after day, year after year now. And what the kids begin to see is that Mama and Daddy don't know very much. You know, certainly the teacher knows a whole lot more than Mom and Daddy. Mom and Daddy can't even help. They don't even know first grade math. I mean, don't think I'm exaggerating. I have seen it. I've seen it first grade, second grade, third grade, and some of fifth grade. And this is exactly what's happening. And so the authority for parents is being diminished in this way and many other ways as well, but I'm speaking specifically of this way. And it's frightening. It's frightening. We just began to really, really see it yesterday, Diana. And Luca, what you were talking about, these crazy scientists, what occurred to me, these radical liberals, these crazy scientists are creating a nation of Frankensteins, of monsters. You know, that's what we're seeing.
I kind of disagree. They're not really monsters. They're just like the children of Cambodia. They were denouncing their parents because they were not real communists, because they knew how to read. It's always like that. They are not really that smart. I think this is a mistake that we do in the conservative movement. We think that liberals have got this big plan and they've got some, shadowy figure on the back that is coordinating everything. Yes, of course, because they're too stupid to just think for themselves. It's just the same game plan again and again and again. They just change something. They don't have the red flag anymore. Now they have the green movement thing. But it's always the same. It's the same game plan. Putting children against parents, destroying family, destroying morality, destroying religion, and then collapsing the society so that the only thing that stands is the government. This is their game plan, and it's always been like that. This is a very difficult moment for us because we have come to, you have talked before about how you're using this kind of period to just look back at the past and to just try to think about the future. I think it's been really troubling for me because I'm looking back at my here, and I just realized that I really didn't do that much for defending freedom or doing something. And maybe the things that I did them in the wrong way. And I think that this is a moment that is really, really important for us because it gives us time to think, how can I do things differently? It's just the thing that I'm talking to you, and I'm assuming that most of the listeners of City on a Hill are people that are Christians, they are conservatives, and they are kind of on board. I'm kind of preaching to the choir here. So this is We've got to be more creative. We've got to find ways to talk to those kind of people that then, at November, go into the booth and elect a kind of, you know, insane man that is always preaching about class warfare and stuff like that. So this is really important, and it may be a sobering thing to think, but maybe we've got to come out of our comfort zone and do the things that we think that are necessary and start doing things that maybe we don't really like as much. But it's really important because we've got to change something because apparently it's not working. And, you know, the country and America is divided 50%, 50 on one side, 50 on the other side. So then you put a little bit of, you know, voter fraud and you've got the whole deal. And there you have Obama too. But Europe is so much worse. And so right now we have got to come out with something different. And we cannot really ignore the media anymore. It's frustrating. Every time you just turn on the telly, it's crazy because you just listen to so many things and you just think, oh, my God, can they sink and lower? It's, come on, it's really disconcerting. But we have got to come up with something different because right now we're not reaching the right person. We need to go to the parents of the kids that just come back with these crazy words and crazy ideas. And we got to help them. Just keep control of your child. Fight back. And maybe it's people that don't go to our church. Maybe it's people that don't go to our Tea Party group. Maybe it's people that we don't even know. But we've got to find ways to help them. Because it's not something that we can do by ourselves. We tried. The Tea Party has tried for the past years. And it's not really working. We've got to come out of our comfort zone. It's difficult. I don't really know how to do that.
Neil, we have somebody that comes on, Neil Mammon, and, you know, he's so good at statistics, former engineer, well, he's still an engineer, very detailed, but, you know, he was talking about the election, and really a lot of the conservatives sat down and didn't vote because their candidate wasn't the right one. And really, there's more that could have voted. I think, as Barbara did, he say another 20 million? I mean, we have got an awful lot of people that really are not even taking part in the election. And so I'm thinking to myself, I agree with you, Luca, we're going to do something new. We are in February going to have a conference. We are inviting everybody to come. But really the commonality that we hope will make them come out is the children. And in light of what happened last Friday, a lot of parents are groaning. So we're looking forward to that. We're going to be working with Don, but Larry, you know, I was wondering, there in California, you get a lot of input from teachers, and I'm guessing parents, and I'm thinking they have got to be going crazy with, you know, as Ms. Barb was talking about, there's now a new warfare. It's a children versus the parents. This is the new thing that they're working at, is to put a division. Well, I shouldn't say new, but it's going to be worse than ever because of Common Core. You know, what Taylor was talking about, the divisions. This is something new, Larry. So what are you hearing from the parents and the teachers?
I don't hear too much from teachers. Most teachers, I hate to say it, they just go along, get along, collect their checks. Many do a very good job. Some don't do such a good job, but they really tend to stay out of the political end. And unfortunately, most who do get involved in politics get involved on the union side. The parents, I mean, I hate to say this, I just don't get it. If I'm a parent of a child in a public school, I'm at that school as much as possible. I mean, you can't be there 24 hours a day, but you've got to be there. You want to be in the school. You want to talk to the principal. You want to talk to the guidance counselor. You want to see what do the teachers have up on the wall. When I was a teacher, my last years of teaching, at least five different teachers had a picture of Che Guevara on the wall. And I'm talking about music teacher, math teacher, and English teacher, not only history teachers. Now, that certainly doesn't belong in a history class either, but why does a music teacher have a picture of Che Guevara? What is he telling these kids about Che Guevara? The guy was a mass murderer. Why is this man's picture on the wall? If I'm a parent and I walk into that school, I see that, I go ballistic. Now, I don't have to have a picture of Ronald Reagan, who's one of my heroes, on the wall, but why Che Guevara? And what is it, you know, and all the, you know, as mentioned before, all this global warming stuff, like kids start getting this in kindergarten. And it's nonsense. I mean, there may be a little something to it, but science, it's certainly not settled science. And this is a religion that is being taught in the schools. You know, they don't want Christianity in the schools. Okay, we have other religions in the school. Anyway, the bottom line is that parents, and I don't know how to do this. I talk to parents. It's, you've got to get involved. Go, try to volunteer in your school. Talk to the teachers. Talk to the guidance counselor. Talk to the principals. See where the kids go on a class trip. We'll see what their math lessons are like. Are they getting social justice math? You know, I mean, there's so much wrong, and parents are the ones who can change it. Parents have a lot of power, and they need to go to school board meetings and go to schools, and I can't say it enough. Parents need to get more involved. That's when things will change.
And, Don, I'm guessing that's going to be the next issue that is going to be really uppermost in a lot of the Tea Party groups.
Yeah, we already have Larry coming on after the holidays to talk about it, and I'm getting a lot of emails from, you know, every year we sort of come back, regroup, and decide what are we going to focus on so we can have really a laser focus on a few issues instead of trying to take all the crisis as it comes to you. And education is going to be one of them. I have a lot of people who are parents or grandparents who are really upset by what they're seeing now in the curriculum in the school. And worse even than the curriculum, it's the social engineering that's going on in school right now that has so many parents frustrated. And it's all those quote-unquote little things that happen that when you start seeing it, you cannot believe. Larry and I recently had a long discussion about liberal education in this state and how they are so emboldened now, they have no problem telling you your kid's getting the best liberal education, not liberal arts education, liberal education that money can buy. So we have a lot we're up against, but I think the first step is, as Larry said, we have to get our parents and grandparents aware because that's what's going to change it. The minute parents truly see what's going on, they're either going to step up or allow it to continue, and then their kid ends up becoming society's problem later on.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Kaylin, do you think, you know, the conference that we're going to have, we're going to invite parents, and I'm thinking of the Black family, they're very close. Do you not think that's a common issue that surely the parents would come and listen, especially what happened last Friday?
Parents may come and listen, but I'm, you know, I'm always going to be honest and upfront with you. A lot of people in the Black community have a love for the president that transcends common sense, and even love for their own children. They'll look at any attempt or any attack to change the course in which he wants to take the country as a personal attack on someone in the Black community. That's how deep the partisan divide is, and it's. And you would like to think that everybody can be very reasonable. But there is a serious problem that I'm having to face when talking about the president and even bringing up the fact that something he's doing is not right or incorrect. But, you know, people will tend to look at the past and say, well, what about George Bush? Well, what about this? Well, what about that? Why can't he be allowed to make mistakes like all presidents have? Why does he have to be perfect, this and that and the other? And it really boils down to a lack of understanding between political ideology and just making mistakes. There's a difference in that. And I'm trying my best to, you know, distinguish in people's minds the difference between a person's ideas and someone just having an idea and making a mistake going forward. I've tried my best to say that what the president is trying to do has failed everywhere. We're taking all the old ideas, you know, I'll take, for example, Soviet Russia or China, who has no estate tax. Why do we have an estate tax? Even Soviet countries don't have estate taxes. Even the Mullahs of Iran don't ask for 50%. They only ask for 20%. So what are we doing? I mean, it's just one aspect of our government I try to explain. No one wants to hear it because it's negative to the president and they'll have no part in it. So, but
well,
I,
you know,
I was going to say that, Diane, I believe if we do this, all we can do is do our best. And I, like I told Barbara, Ms. Barbara and you, I said, you know, I would buy the books. I would invite my, I would say, I would teach the classes in churches for free in my spare time about why God is involved in politics. I'll supply everything out of my own pocket. But, you know, that's all we can do as conservatives. But I think Larry has it right is, And Luca has it right when he said that we have to try to go outside the box and educate. I think that's the biggest thing we can do, is educate those who are on the fence or may not care enough. And you would think that children would be the common ground, like you said, Ms. Dinah.
That was beautiful.
Well, I'm going to pray for that. I'm going to pray for that. And I love this. God is so good. He gave me a word today, Isaiah 42, verse 6, all the way to 43, verse 2. Y'all look it up. It's just so comforting in light of what happened last Friday. But, Luca, I really wish you had gotten to come and really been heard more when you were here, because you paint the picture that nobody wants. Nobody wants what's happening, and it just breaks my heart just listening to you talking about, when you come and visit Italy and what you're seeing. But if you don't mind, paint again that picture of where we are headed. We do need to be reminded over and over, and I think we really, there needs to be an ad. Maybe I need to put an ad. This is where you're headed from the words of somebody who's living through it.
Yeah, well, keeping things real, keeping things current. Right now, I've heard and I've read about a lot of discussion about gun control. And as they say, it's not about the guns, it's about control. And you see that, I've read a statistic recently, the United Kingdom has got one of the most severe restrictive gun ownership laws in the entire planet. And right now, it's almost impossible for you to have a weapon of any kind in the United Kingdom. And then in the past 10 years, gun crime has exploded, has doubled in 10 years. So, okay, liberals, how do you explain that? So you have massacres, you don't really have the big massacres and stuff, but the criminals always get the gun. You don't have the gun, the individuals, they don't. And so you have break-ins, are very common in the UK, because, well, what are you going to do? You're going to call the police? It's going to come 20 minutes late, like in Newport. Always like that. So, and the rest is crazy. And you think that it's going to be bad, but you don't really know how bad it's going to be. Right now, we're seeing that it's not really about socialism anymore. Now it's damage control. Continental Europe is bankrupt. It's kind of bankrupt. And we are just remortgaging our houses just to pay the debts of some banks. In Italy, right now, yesterday, I think, actually today was the last day to pay the second installment of the property tax. It's been really unpopular, really, really heavy, and most families, they've been having major problems in finding the money. Some people, they've gone to the banks asking money to pay for the taxes, which is crazy. But then you know exactly what the government decided to do with that amount of money, and we're not talking peanuts, we're talking about tens of billions of euros, so something like $15-20 billion. What they have decided to do? Bail out a bank that has gone down because they made some bad decisions, and they decided to use a big part of this, a big chunk of these taxes, they decided to use them to bail out the banks. What are we going to do with all those new taxes? And the economy is grinding down to a halt, and the unemployment is sky high in Italy, Greece, Spain, and France, and even worse. What are we going to do? We're just going to bail out the banks. We're going to bail out failed states like Greece, which is absolutely, there is no way in hell that they're going to pay back the debt. But they're doing that. And sometimes you just look at the leftist politicians and you're just thinking, okay, I may have been missing some pages. I don't really know exactly, but how exactly did you end up doing the dirty work of the bankers? How exactly do you come out and just go out and kill the economy, destroy the economy, take the money out of people's pockets to just give them to bankers? And this is why aren't you supposed to be fighting for the people? And this is the problem, is that in the new election there in March, there's going to be a new election in Italy, and you're going to have a new party of a new guy. It used to be an ex-comedian. It would be like, I don't know, Jay Leno coming out and making his own political party. And this guy is completely crazy. He's just saying, we got to come out of the euro, we got to start printing money, and then nationalizing everything, and then giving money to the people and everybody. Yeah, go ahead. And then you're just thinking, in the polls, he has something like 20%. And I'm just thinking, this country has gone insane. Because nobody asked the picture exactly and say, where is going to get the money? From the rich people. Yeah, the same rich people that are leaving the country, because they are leaving. In France, it happened yesterday or a few days ago. There's this famous actor, Gérard Depardieu, and he's been really, really famous in French cinema and so on. And since they introduced the 75% income tax on rich people, he has decided, like many other French, you know, well-to-do people, to just leave the country and decided to relocate to Belgium, which is next door. It's convenient, they speak French and everything. And the Prime Minister of France went to him and said, you are a disgrace for your country. You're not a patriot. You should be ashamed of yourself. You're just a puny man. You're just a, you know, a drunkard and so on. And he has decided to answer back with an open letter and saying, okay, so I've worked since when I was 14. I paid something like $120 million in taxes in all my life. I employ 80 people in France. And now I don't want to just be taxed to crazy and just be put on the street by your taxes. And I've decided to just move away. And you're not allowed to call me, to call me a hypocrite or something, because I may be a drunkard, I may love life, I am fat and whatever, but I've never been a hypocrite. You are. And he has sent back the passport. For a French guy to send back the passport, they are so much in love with France, is something that is making people think. And this is the fact with liberals. When liberals are in power, they think they can get away with everything. But this time, they have overreached, because Gérard Depardieu is very popular in France. And people are starting to realize and say, he's a good guy. I know him. He's one of us. And he has left the country because these taxes are so high. Maybe it's not right. So this is something that is going to happen. Right now, it's not about fairness anymore. It's just about keeping things afloat, because the boat is starting to rock so much that we're risking of, you know, going down every second. So they are desperate. And you have governments from outside the country saying, no, you shouldn't vote like this. But nobody cares about the election, because it's going to be decided somewhere else. So right now, I'm talking from Italy, a country that used to be independent. Now it's not independent anymore, because we have to pay the bill for somebody else's mistake. And this is not something that is going to happen just in Europe. It's going to happen to America sooner or later. Because this is why, when Larry was talking about the fact that the Ayatollahs in Iran, they have 20% income tax, and in America you have 50, 60, and even more, it's just because it's all about redistribution of wealth. They want to take money from the rich and give it to the poor. And obviously, in transit, they're going to keep a big part of that, because it's all about that. So this is what is going to happen. Because down the line, there is not going to be more fairness. It's not going to be like that. There's just going to be that they will be so emboldened to come out and to just come out and say who they are really paid from. Because the left all over the world is not being paid by some shadowy figure. It's being paid by George Soros and the big money club and the big people. They want to just go out and take the money from the little guy and keep it to themselves. And then obviously they'll pay money to this and that. So this is what is going to happen. And this is what people in America should really be aware of. Is that's why the liberal media, the mainstream media, is so much in bed with Barack Obama. Because they think with this guy, he is untouchable. He's like Teflon. Nothing sticks to him. He could go out, burn the Constitution, take out all the weapons, and nobody can touch him because he's black. And this is their big plan. They are going to overreach. They are going to just go out and do something so outrageous, but they are always testing the limit. Sooner or later, they will do something so outrageous that all the good people in America will decide and say, this is enough. This is enough. And they'll just go into the street and say, okay, Mr. Government, you've gone too far. I don't think it's going to come much later, because history has been like that. History has a normal pace, but then you have acceleration. You have moments in time when you will not be allowed the luxury of just sitting down and say, oh yeah, I have my own life to think about. Yeah, it can wait. No, this can wait. This can't wait. Because they will try to do something in the next months that is going to be so outrageous. And this will be testing the limit and see. Let's see if the American people will accept that as well. They said that they would never accept Obamacare. They did. They think that now they're just going for the weapons. They just say, okay, let's find a way to just, I don't know, delete the Second Amendment. It's not possible, I know. But they are going to do something about it because you cannot have the dictatorship that they dream, that they want, with 200 million guns in America. It's impossible. You have to take out the weapons. So this is one thing. The problem is that they have so many people on their book, you know, they are paying so much stupid people, and they are attacking on all fronts. So they are not just going with the school. They are going with the school, they are going with the media, they are going with the TV shows, they are going to the legislature, they are going everywhere. This is what they do. We have a life, and then we try to make politics. Their life is politics. They know nothing else. So this is why, I don't know, it's going to be a tough year for all of us. But for America, I'm really afraid that it's going to be a crucial year. And that's why we are really, really hoping that all the good people take their time with this Christmas holidays and get ready for a fight, because you're going to have a hell of a fight.
Oh, and with that warning, do you have any questions, Don or Larry? Do y'all want to?
I agree with Luca. I think we are at a precipice, but I've been saying that for 5 years now. So
yeah, I agree. We are at a precipice, and it has been we have been for quite some time. But at some point, it's going to break unless things change. And so we just need to turn it up now, especially after what happened in November. I think we're all hoping something different was going to happen. And whoever brought up the point before, it was very accurate that too many people didn't vote. And if people can't see the difference, I mean, not that Romney was the greatest candidate in the world, but if you can't see a difference between Obama and Romney, I don't know what to say. I mean, just have to get out and talk to people and convince people. And,
but I'm sure everybody has a line in the sand. I don't care who you are, where you are, what you stand for, whether or not you pay attention. I mean, we know most people out there, John Q. Public, don't even understand what fiscal cliff means politically or what it means to them economically, but everybody has a line in the sand, and it's usually your bottom line financially. And when it reaches out and touches you, all of a sudden, even the liberals, because they're not going to check to make sure you're a Democrat, we're not stealing your money, even the liberals will be awakened. And for us in California, the good news is that since they have a supermajority, the only person holding the bag for the horrible shape that California has yet to come are the Democrats. And it's going to be a lot harder for them to sort of blame conservatives for the path that we go down now. And I think that's all good.
Well, yeah, I mean, I guess we have a supermajority in California now of Democrats, so they can pretty much do what they want. We have, of course, have a Democrat governor in Jerry Brown. So, yeah, Don is right. They can't blame Republicans anymore because we're basically non-existent in Sacramento. I guess
the huge problem, I think, that you, Don and Larry, you are underestimating the kind of brainwash that people have received in the last years. Because let's say a couple of years ago, when the situation in Southern Europe started to become really bad, as a political analyst, I thought, well, this is not going to last, because in a couple of months, when they do put this huge increase in taxes and they start to come after small business owners and companies, and people are starting to see shops closing, companies shutting down, they're going to react. They're going to do something. They're going to wake up and stand up and say, no more. This is what I've been predicting for the longest time. And my pessimist friends, you think I'm gloomy. Well, there are some friends of mine that are much more pessimist than I am. They said, well, they're not going to do anything. And this is what happened. I've gone yesterday. I've been in downtown into Main Street in my small town. I come from a small town with 30,000 people. And I was literally, it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Usually it's the busiest time, 4 or 5 around this time. And it looked like a ghost town. There was no one there. Shops closed everywhere. This was empty, this was empty. I was talking to my mother and I would say, Mom, there used to be a big shop over here, a big, big clothing store. It was really, really old. It's been there since when I was born. And she said, well, they're out of business. And then ahead, I said, well, wasn't there a restaurant over here? Yeah, they've gone to. And then over here, another one. Yeah, they've gone to. And this is, and I don't come from a really bad part of Italy. People in my hometown, they still have a big factory that keep working, and they are hiring some people. So it's not really bad. I can only imagine what it's like somewhere else. So when you have people that are closing down, and they are not reacting, they are not calming down, they're not saying, they keep complaining and blah, 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 and mumble, and they're not doing anything. So I'm really afraid of that.
Well, Luca, I think, thank God that there's Larry and there's Don and there's others. I'm really, in a way, I'm so thankful, and I hate to say the word excited, but I have noticed a change really in some of the conversations. And I'm thinking, Ms. Barbara, I just love the fact that you remind us of history, and I want to ask you to talk about really, the national anthem, how that was written, what was happening with the bombs bursting. And I want you to remind us of that. But I want to